This is Carol Foster of 2 Timothy 2:15 Resources, and I am so excited that you're going to join me today as we study God's Word. The response new Messianic believers give when asked why they initially visited a Messianic congregation is, "We knew there had to be more." As we study together, we will begin to see that yes, indeed, there has to be more. For additional study aids to assist you in studying along with us, go to our website, sectim.org. My husband Doug and I were talking this week. We were discussing our last session together. Now, just to bring us back into context, the prophet Samuel had gone to King Saul and had told him that God had instructed him to go out and to fight against the Amalekites. He was to kill every single Amalekite. That included men, women, children, and infants. He was to completely destroy all of their livestock and to utterly destroy every possession that they owned. We found that this, of course, did not occur, and that King Saul made a determination on his own what he would obey and what he wouldn't obey. So, Doug, what did you think about this?
Well, it was interesting to see how that relates to us today, too. When King Saul went out, he said, "Well, look at all this. I've got a better way. And if I do it this way, everybody's going to be happier. And look what it'll do for me." So he erected a monument to himself. He went out and he took all the best. He says, "Well, wouldn't God be happy if I took all the best and sacrificed it to him? I've got a better way to do this. And it should make God even happier."
Well, I think one of the things that we need to really realize is the Amalekites represent the flesh.
Absolutely.
That they had been in constant enmity with Israel, the nation of Israel, from the patriarchs. And as they continued this enmity, they really behaved in a very cowardly, ungodly manner when they would attack the Israelites from the rear. And we were even told in the scripture that they did this because they did not fear God.
Well, the same with our flesh today. When King Saul went out there, he was doing what he thought was right. He was doing what his flesh told him to do. That's where the battle reigns. The battle is not necessarily against flesh and blood. It's against spirits and heavenly places. That's what controls our thoughts and our mind, and what leads us to do things that are contrary to God's word. Well, when you lose the fear of God, when you lose the fear or the respect or however you want to put it, when you lose it and you start going out of the word, when you start saying, "I've got a little bit better way, well, wouldn't it be better if, well, look at the glory I would get if I did it this way, look what the people around me would say," guess what? You're stepping out of the word. You're starting to let the Amalekites attack you from the back. You're letting them hit your weak spot.
Well, my great-grandmother had a really great saying that I think is very applicable. She says, "There's two dogs that are fighting within me, a black dog and a white dog. And the one that wins is the one I feed the most."
Absolutely.
That's very much like the natural man being the black dog, and our spiritual man being the white dog. So the one that wins is the one we feed the most.
Yep.
Rabbi Shaul said it very accurately when he said that the natural man within me has to be put to death, and the spiritual man within me needs to be fed. It needs to be fed and watered, and of course, watering with the word.
Yeah, we need to always make sure we stay in the word. We need to stay in prayer, and we need to be able to talk with the Father. That's also why speaking in tongues is so necessary, because that's our spirit communicating to His spirit. That's building up our spirit man. That's building up the spirit within us and putting the flesh down.
Well, it's really interesting when Yehuda, the book of Jude, very last three verses, tell us that that's the way we're to build ourselves up, is to by praying in the Spirit and to encourage one another. So getting back to the flesh, we know that King Shaul also operated in the flesh because God gave him very, very specific directions. He was to utterly destroy, like I said, every man, woman, and child, every piece of livestock, and all of their possessions. And he chose which of those instructions he was going to obey. He compromised on some, he totally ignored others, and then he did, one thing he did do, is he did go out and fight them.
Yes. And we're the lot the same way today. We pick and choose. We don't look at what the consequences may be. In his case, he lost a kingdom. He not only lost a kingdom, but there was a demonic presence put over him that tormented him from there on. In our lives today, if we start doing things because we think they're better or because we have a better idea, what's happening to us? Are we stepping out from under the banner? Are we stepping out from under the rod and saying, I have a better way? Are we putting our trust in the flesh instead of in God?
I think we need to go back to the first encounter that the Israelites had with the Amalekites. And that was with Moshe. God had informed Moshe that the Amalekites were going to come against him and that he was to go out and to fight them. But he was also to take the rod of God, the staff that God had given him, and he was to raise it up, which I think is very interesting, raise the staff of God up. And when that happened, then Joshua and the armies were winning. When the staff was lowered, they were losing. The Amalekites were winning. So it's, we can also confirm then that when we raise God's staff up, Jehovah Nissi, his standard or his rod, that we win. The godly spiritual man wins. And when that rod or his word is lowered, then the natural man wins.
Yes, and also we need to notice that when Moshe was given those instructions, what did he do? Did he go out and say, well, I've got a better way. I'm going to send troops around to the back, and if they come in the back, we'll surround them, and we'll win that way? No, he did not. He did exactly what the Father told him to do. He held the rod up. He held up the banner of God so that people could see that this victory was God's. He held, and when he was not able to, he was assisted in holding the rod up so that the victory was God's. Not relying on man, not relying on his cunningness, but relying on obedience.
This is in direct opposition to what King Saul did.
Absolutely.
Because after the victory with the Amalekites, he had created a monument unto himself to exalt himself. Now, let's go back to the battle again. King Saul did not kill Agag, king of the Amalekites, like he was told to do. It was the custom of the country at that time that if you indeed captured an army, that you would take either the commander of the army or the king or whoever was leading it, you would take it back to your hometown, and you would display them as a sign of your great prowess in battle, and that was your victory. So actually then, King Saul took King Agag back as a sign of his victory. We also see that he compromised in that he did not kill all the livestock. He brought back the best of the livestock, killing the defective, the weak, or the maimed. But he did kill every man, woman, child, and infant. And he did not destroy all of their possessions. He kept the best possessions for himself and his army.
You know, basically what happened is he was tempted. He was tempted to glorify himself. He was tempted to make himself look good as a king of the country and as of the leader. We got to look at what Yeshua did. In Matthew 4, verses 1 through 11, he was tempted in the wilderness. And could some of those things have helped? On the surface, if you look at him as a human, yes, it would. Satan tempted him to go up at the top of the temple and jump down because he says that God will protect you. If he had done that, wouldn't that have brought a lot of people to him? Wouldn't they see the miracle done? Maybe. But in the end, we know that that would not have fulfilled God's purpose. That would not have brought God's way around. Just as in this case, him not fulfilling what God told King Ahab or King Saul to do, it did not fill God's purpose. It did not wipe out all the Amalekites. God's purpose was abated, and King Saul paid the price.
I think that Satan uses the big if.
Absolutely.
He never did challenge Yeshua and say, you are not. It's just like, if you are.
Yes, he did.
If you are. The same way he came against Eve in the garden. Did God indeed? I think these are the same things that kind of plague us today. But, you know, we were created for God's glory.
Yes.
And the Israelites, when they left Egypt, were given a specific task. They were to go out to a mountain that God would point out, and they were to worship him.
Yes.
They were also then to live in such a way that everyone that they encountered recognized that God was with them and that God would be given the glory. Now, the word glory in Hebrew really means to be able to exhibit the exact replica or the exact presence of God.
Lift up his banner.
Lift up his banner so that the world can see and be drawn to him. Just like Yeshua was lifted up on the cross and people are drawn to him. So we then can lift up Jehovah Nissi, our banner, or lift up the cross and point to Yeshua.
And that's what Yeshua was doing in Matthew, is he was deferring his glory to God's glory. He was fulfilling God's purpose because he had looked at the Word. He knew what God's purpose was for him. And he was out to fulfill it. He was obedient. And as he said, he never said or did anything that he didn't hear or see the Father do.
Let's get back to the flesh nature. Rabbi Shaul, or Paul, tells us in Galatians that the spirit man is in constant turmoil, constant friction with the natural man that lives within us. It's interesting that so many of us do not realize, first of all, that there's a battle going on.
Right.
We're ignorant.
Right.
We've been told so many times that once we're saved, everything's great. There's no problems going from there on, which is a lie straight from the pit of hell.
Yes, it is.
Because we're not even in the battle until we've accepted Yeshua as our Messiah.
Correct.
But once we've accepted him as our Messiah, we are now in his army. We are part of who he is, and because of that, we are in battle against HaSatan and our own sinful nature.
Yes, it's really important for us to keep our focus. And I think in Yaakov, or James, chapter 1, it really brings this to mind. If we don't keep our focus where it belongs, and know what temptation is, then we're in trouble. In James chapter 1, it says, regard it all as joy, my brothers, when you face various kinds of temptations, for you know that the testing of your trust or faith produces perseverance. But let perseverance do its complete work, so that you may be complete and whole, lacking in nothing. Now, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in trust or in faith, doubting nothing. For the doubter is like a wave in the sea, being tossed and driven by the wind. Indeed, that person should not think that he will receive anything from the Lord, because he is double-minded, unstable in all his ways. We got to watch out that we're not unstable. If we trust in what God tells us to do, we need to do what He tells us to do in the way He tells us to do it.
There's a real conflict between our spiritual nature, our new man, and our old nature. Rabbi Shaul really hits it on the head in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 19. He tells us what the manifestations are of living in the natural man, or in our flesh. And I want to read that. It says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. That's the war. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Now, did you listen to that? "That you may not do the things that you please." Again, the natural man raises its ugly head. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now, the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like this, for which I have forewarned you, just as I have said to you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." These things are going on in our lives. We can admit it or we can't admit it. You know, we can deny it. Just like King Saul denied before the prophet that he had not followed God's command.
People,
we can do the same thing. Yeah. That Rabbi, King Saul's excuses, "Somebody else made me do it. The people made me do it. The people demanded that I do it. I was going to do it for a good reason instead of a bad reason." You know, there was all these excuses that he made. I think today that people not only make excuses to themselves, but I don't even think they think about what's in their heart, the motives behind so many of their actions.
You see that a lot in service. You are given a task to do or a position, and you are asked to do that task. But when you're doing it, you see that, well, if you do this other task too, that will help other people out and you can do a better job at it. And then this next one also. What you don't see is that you were told to do the first one. That there was somebody else really going to get a blessing out of doing that second one or the third one. So are you taking it away from it? Or are you trying to show that you can do it better? Or are you just trying to be helpful and depriving somebody? But it's the same thing. What's in your heart? What's your motive?
We can be like King David. And we can say, "Search my heart, O Lord.
Search my heart.
And see if there be any wicked way within me." We need to spend time on our face before the Lord.
Absolutely.
To ask Him to show us areas of our life that we have not given Him control over. The areas of our lives that someone else or something else is the banner over us instead of Jehovah.
Absolutely. And when you're saying that, it brings to mind that a lot of people, and myself especially, have been taught all their lives that if you want something done right, you do it yourself. That if you want to get from A to B, you do it yourself.
I can relate to that.
How much is that relying on ourselves, putting our trust in ourselves and not putting our trust in God?
There's our heart again.
There's our heart.
You know,
absolutely.
Our motives are wicked.
Yes, they are.
And I love it. Our pastor tells us all the time, you know, you say, "Well, yeah, God knows my heart." Well, the scripture tells us that our heart is wicked, exceedingly wicked.
In Jeremiah, yes.
So we really need to be on our face before God. And then when He does show us those areas that He is not our banner, He is not our standard, He is not the one that's being lifted up, then we need to go to 1 John 1:9.
You know, repent.
Where it says, yes, that He is faithful, that if we do confess our sins, that He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins. But not only will he forgive our sins, but he will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we need to remember that we are who we are in him, not who we are in our natural state.
Right. And it's very difficult in many cases to separate what our own feelings are and what God's telling us. And I know that I have struggled with many things that God has told me to do. God tells me to go up and pray for somebody in a store. Well, I can't do that here. Well, I can't, you know, go up to a stranger and just ask him to pray. But what am I doing by doubting that? First of all, I'm costing myself a blessing. Second of all, and probably more important, I may be saving that person's life by the word that God wants me to speak to him. Am I depriving them of that?
You know, God is going to have his will accomplished.
Yes, he will.
And we can be part of it, or we can choose by disobedience not to be part of it.
Absolutely.
So are we indeed going to be blessed by doing what he's asked us to do, or are we not?
Absolutely.
My grandmother had a really great saying. She was Native American. And she used to say that we have two dogs living within us. We have a black dog and we have a white dog. Now, the black dog, of course, would be our natural man. And the white dog would be our spiritual man. And she said they're fighting within us. And the one that we feed the most is the one that wins. So what are we feeding our spirit? What are we feeding our flesh, our spiritual man? Are we feeding it the word? Are we feeding the bread of life? Are we washing it with the word and cleansing it? Are we building ourselves up? Or are we starving our spiritual man?
Stepping off subject just for one second, that saying shows something else that God has done. He has put a seed in every race.
Yes,
in
he
every
has.
Person group in the world.
Yes, he has.
That we can reach. But now back on to subject. You're absolutely right. We are fighting that battle. We need to feed the white dog by getting into prayer, by reading the word, and by spending more time relating to the Father. And we do this through the Son, obviously. You know, and it's sad to see that there are some religious groups who try to do one without the other. And that leads to problems.
You know, when I think of Jehovah Nissi, our banner,
yes.
I think of an American soldier. Let's say he's serving over in the Middle East somewhere. And by his having the uniform on, the trappings, the banner, he's giving the enemy or whoever the appearance that he, in fact, is representing the United States. He has all the power, all the authority of the United States behind him. Well, we as believers today, is standing under the banner of Jehovah Nissi, we have all of his power, all of his authority as we stand there. But it's when we get out from underneath that banner that we struggle.
Yes. Yeah, and it's sad that a lot of people don't realize that we are in a war.
Yes, we are.
That we're in a battle, that we are full-time soldiers. We're not reservists, called in as whenever we feel is needed. We're not retired because the battle never ends. And we're not our AWOL. We need to be in the battle.
That's right. Absolutely. So we need to stand. We need to lift that rod of God, Jehovah Nissi. We need to stand under that banner. And we can take that name if we truly claim him as our commander-in-chief. And we can run into the tower of that name. And we can be safe. Thank you for joining us today as we delved into the beautiful truths of God's Word to indeed discover that there has to be more. I pray that the Word applied to your daily life will bring a deeper understanding of His love letter written just to you. Let me remind you that we have additional study aids to assist you with our studies together on our website. That's secTIM.org. May this day fill you with the love of God, joy, and shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken in your life.